Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of January 18, week 2 of our focus on the life of Christ from the New Testament Gospel of Mark. I'm Dan Nygaard. Last Sunday, we began our focus on the life of Christ from the Gospel of Mark by looking at Mark chapter 1, the first few verses. During Q&A after the sermon, I was asked why Mark recounts the attire of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1 tells us that John the Baptist wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. It is interesting that Mark tells us what John the Baptist wore, although nowhere in the Gospels are we told what Jesus wore. It is true that at his crucifixion we learn that he had a seamless cloak, but nowhere do we have a description of what Jesus wore. We do not have a description of what Jesus looked like. We would very much appreciate such a description. It is not to be found in the Gospels. The Gospels are totally preoccupied with what Jesus said and what Jesus accomplished. Why then does the Gospel of Mark detail John the Baptist's attire? Unfortunately, I did not have a good answer last Sunday for this question. So this week I did some research, and here's what I came upon. One of the great Old Testament prophets was named Elijah. Indeed, the first chapter of Mark references Elijah. Later in the book of Mark, Jesus himself says of John the Baptist, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things, but I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." That's Mark chapter 9, and Jesus is referencing John the Baptist. Well, let's go back to John the Baptist's clothing. Go back into the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 1. The then king of Israel is interviewing some witnesses about some prophet. The king asked them, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Another prophet of Israel, the prophet Isaiah, foretold that before Messiah came, Elijah would come again. The Gospel of Mark and Jesus himself is making the claim that the spirit of Elijah was on John, who became known as John the Baptist. Mark tells his readers that John wore camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, because that is what Elijah wore hundreds of years earlier. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, we are going to look at Jesus launching his ministry, his kingdom ministry on earth. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Heavenly Father, my prayer, our prayer, in these next few minutes, may Jesus alone be exalted. Amen. A careful reading of the Gospel of Mark leads one to understand why Bible scholars, at least many Bible scholars, have concluded that Mark is written from the perspective of Simon Peter. The accounts in Mark fit a first-person eyewitness retelling of what they saw and what they experienced. The stories in the Gospel of Mark, and most of Mark's stories, are clean and abrupt. Mark chapter 1 records what Peter witnessed when Jesus launched his mission and ministry. Verse 9 of chapter 1, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee." We have here the perspective of a man who had gone out into the wilderness to the Jordan River where John was baptizing and was listening to John preaching when all of a sudden Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, there were lots of people coming to hear John the Baptist in the wilderness. Mark records Jesus specifically because of the interaction between John and Jesus. Mark records Peter listening to John the Baptist and then becoming mesmerized by this person, Jesus from Nazareth. John the Baptist was the ideal evangelist. People who came to see him became attracted to Jesus. So Peter is there to see John the Baptist. His attention is redirected to Jesus because when Jesus was baptized, John was baptizing lots of people. But when Jesus was baptized, Mark chapter 1, verse 10, "As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open." Bible scholars have often debated who was the he. Was it John the Baptist who saw heaven being torn open? Was it Jesus who saw heaven being torn open? May I suggest the he who witnessed heaven being torn open was Peter, whose recollections are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. "He saw" simply recounts what Peter saw. "A voice came from heaven," Mark chapter 1 records, recounts what Peter heard. No wonder Peter's attention was redirected away from John the Baptist and onto Jesus from Nazareth. And then Jesus disappeared into the wilderness. And that's all Peter knew. Yes, Peter had seen John the Baptist at the Jordan River in the wilderness, preaching and baptizing people. Yes, Peter had witnessed the arrival of this person, Jesus from Nazareth. And yes, Peter had witnessed heaven torn open, and Peter had heard a voice from heaven. But then Peter witnesses Jesus departing into the wilderness. Only later would Peter have known what Jesus did, that he spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, and at the end of his fasting, he was tempted by Satan, and he was attended by angels. But Peter learned all that later, and a careful reading of Mark chapter 1 reveals that we are simply getting Peter's experiences of the launch of Jesus' mission and ministry. Mark records for us what Peter saw and what Peter heard. Mark then jumps ahead. It was only after John was arrested and imprisoned that Peter picks up the story of Jesus. It was only after John was in prison And Peter went home to Galilee, that he once again sees this same Jesus whom he witnessed being baptized by John. Mark tells the reader how Peter next encountered Jesus. Peter, whose real name was Simon, and his brother Andrew were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. This same Jesus, whose amazing baptism Peter had witnessed, came walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This Jesus, who Peter knew only via his sensational baptism, summoned Peter and Andrew to follow him, and he would make them into fishers of men. Mark records that immediately Peter and Andrew left their nets, abandoned their business, and followed Jesus. The Gospel of Mark provides us no explanation for why Peter and Andrew so willingly left their careers behind, left their livelihood behind, to follow Jesus. The Gospel of Mark leaves to us the job of connecting the dots. The Gospel of Mark then hastily proceeds to amazing events. The very next thing in the Gospel of Mark, without any transition, the very next thing, they're in synagogue. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. This is not a strange thing. Traveling rabbis were often given the opportunity to address the synagogue congregation. Indeed, with every reading from either the law or the prophets or the wisdom books, every reading was followed up with someone from the synagogue being able to comment on that. Then everybody else in the synagogue discussed and at times debated the comments that were offered from the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus is in discussion in the synagogue when one of the men in attendance in the synagogue says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Fortunately for the reader, this dialogue is introduced as coming from a man who was possessed by an unclean spirit, that is, by a polluted spirit. We often call that a demon. Mark doesn't bother to explain to us how that man became possessed by an unclean demonic spirit. Mark doesn't bother to explain to us what a demon-possessed person is doing in synagogue, because Mark is focused upon what Peter witnessed as Jesus launched his mission. Peter witnessed Jesus driving out an unclean spirit. Peter witnessed Jesus' authority over the spiritual world. Other than reporting that the spirit, the unclean spirit, violently shook the man before he came out, we don't know anything more about the man. What happened to him after that? The book of Mark doesn't explain. It just goes on to the very next story. After they left the synagogue, we don't get any detail about people talking to Jesus after synagogue, saying that was amazing, what happened, what should we do next? No filler. Just go on to the next story. They left the synagogue and they went to the home, the family home of Peter and Andrew. And there they found Peter's mother was laid low and sick. So Jesus went to her and healed her. Jesus displayed authority over human illness and sickness and suffering. Now, the story continues that after dark, after sundown, which would have been the end of the day, remember this was Sabbath, Saturday, so at sundown, Sabbath ended, and people from the village brought their sick and their infirm and their demon-possessed to Peter and Andrew's house because they knew Jesus was there. They brought them, the sick and the suffering, to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. There is a fascinating detail included in the account of Jesus' miraculous healing of the people of that village. Mark records in chapter 1, verse 34, that Jesus also drove out many demons, but would not let the demons speak, because they, the demons, knew who Jesus was. This detail raises fascinating questions. First, why were there so many demon-possessed people in that Jewish city? Mark doesn't explain. A second question, why did Jesus prohibit the demons from speaking? In our modern culture, it is often said that there is no bad publicity, that all publicity is good publicity. Clearly, Jesus did not agree with that perspective. For reasons Mark does not explain, Jesus did not want demons to proclaim who Jesus was. Another question, how did the demons know who Jesus was? Remember, in the synagogue, the demon-possessed man said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Again, Mark does not explain how they knew who Jesus was. We can draw some conclusions. We can connect the dots. Mark doesn't bother explaining because he's on to Peter's next experience. And that experience unfolds the very next morning. Indeed, very early in the morning, while it is still dark, Jesus goes out into a solitary place to pray. The Gospel of Mark recounts for us what Peter witnessed when Jesus launched his mission. The Gospel of Mark recounts that Jesus went about proclaiming, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That was Jesus' message. Mark records Jesus' message, "The kingdom of God has come near." Then Mark records how Jesus demonstrated that the kingdom of God has come near. The nearness of the kingdom of God was demonstrated by Jesus driving an unclean demonic spirit out of a man. The nearness of the kingdom of God was demonstrated by Jesus' miraculous healing of the people in the village. Then, interestingly, Mark suggests the source, or at least a source, of Jesus' authority over demons and human illness. Jesus' authority came out of his prayer life. Yes, Jesus was God incarnate. However, Peter tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Mark doesn't tell us why the Son of God needed to pray, only that he did. Allow me to suggest that it was in prayer and via prayer that Jesus maintained his contact, his connection with the kingdom of heaven. A final story concludes Jesus' launch of his mission. A leper came to Jesus. Leprosy was a disease not so much of the skin but of the nerves, which resulted in the deadening of the nerves and the disease and corruption of the skin and the muscle and eventually the bones of the person suffering leprosy. It was indeed an ugly, ugly disease. So ugly that culturally people were not allowed to touch a leper. So ugly, so frightful, that lepers were required to stay distant from people. Yet this leper came to Jesus. This leper said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched the leper, touched him physically, and healed him, cleansed him of his leprosy. Mark records that immediately his body was restored. Then Jesus says to the recently healed man, verse 44 of Mark chapter 1, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So often we get preoccupied with Jesus' instruction, "Don't tell anybody about the miracle I just did for you." And that is a bit of a conundrum. However, Mark records that Jesus was sending a message to the priests. Jesus sent to the temple rulers a man he had just healed of leprosy. This man's report to the temple rulers was Jesus announcing, Messiah has come. This testimony of the healed leper to the temple priests announced to them that the kingdom of God has come near. This testimony, this evidence of a miraculous heal, gave the temple rulers the opportunity to get on board with Jesus' mission and ministry. The Gospel of Mark gives readers this challenge. Walk with Jesus. Verse 17 of the first chapter of Mark says, Jesus is speaking here, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Yes, that was addressed to Simon and Andrew, James and John. They were called to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to become fishers of people. The question is every Christ follower expected to fish for people? Is every follower of Jesus Christ, is every Christian expected to be an evangelist? We who identify as evangelical Christians answer that question, yes. Every follower of Jesus Christ is expected to fish for people. All followers of Jesus Christ proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, some of us are much better at fishing for people than others. This is not about how good a fisherman you are. It's about whether you fish at all or not. Those who reject fishing for people, those who reject the obligation to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near, are not walking with Jesus. Nothing in this world is so rewarding as contributing to the conversion of someone from the kingdom of darkness and these shadow lands to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to become a child of God. There is nothing that is more rewarding and fulfilling that you can experience in this world. The first chapter of Mark leaves us with this great hope. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was Jesus' mantra. This was Jesus' message. Repent. Turn and go another way. Don't conform to this world any longer. Go another way. Walk with Jesus. Follow Jesus. Adopt Jesus' way of living. Look, walking with Jesus is uncommon for consumer Christians, but walking with Jesus is crucial for biblical Christianity. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near.